Well, I'm glad that you came up today. Today we're going to learn in our sermon that God wants each of us to be active, to be doing something in the kingdom of God, because no matter if you're big or you're small, all of us can serve the Lord in wonderful ways, and you can do that in your own house today, and we'll talk about that. But what we're also going to talk about in my sermon is, you know, today is a special day in our country, right? You know what today is? And don't just say the third Sunday of Pentecost. What's today? It's Father's Day. Did you know that? You know, today we get a chance to thank our dads for being our dads, right? But your dad didn't just show up, did he? Do you know who gave you your dad? All of us have one. I have one. You have one. Who gave us our dads? Jesus gave us our dads. Did you know that? And that's why we can thank God for our dads today, and we can praise God. Hey, thanks for God for giving me a dad. And maybe your dad is even here today. And if he is here, boy, you're doubly blessed. Because you know what? Not everybody's dad is here, and not everybody knows their dad. My dad isn't here anymore. He's in heaven. He went to heaven a couple years ago, so I don't get to be with him today. But that's okay. Some of you are like that, and God takes care of us. But anyway, what we want to do is thank God for dads, but one of the ways we can do that is by praying. And can you show me how you pray? Can you show me what you do with your hands? Oh, you do that? Okay. I bet how you fold your hands is how your mom or your dad fold your hands, right? So some people pray by putting their hands together like this, and do you know why we do that? It's so that our hands don't get distracted, right? So we put our hands together, and we put them together to be humble, because we say, Lord, we know we don't deserve what we're going to ask, but Lord, we humbly ask that you answer my prayer. Other people pray like this. Can you put that with your hands? I'm just teaching you different ways to pray. Can you do that? Okay. You know how I pray when I pray? I go like this. I just cross my hands. Can you do that? My dad taught me to pray like that. That's the way he prayed. And so now we know. However you want to pray to God, it's your own choice. You can do all those ways are good ways. But most importantly, we're going to learn is don't just watch other people pray. You and I pray, not just when someone tells us to, but because we want to talk to God. We want to tell God, thanks for giving us all our blessings. And Lord, please help me today. Help me follow you. Help forgive my sins and be with other people. So you know what? We got a lot to do when we pray. Let's pray to God right now. Dear God, thank you for giving us all of our blessings, and thank you for giving us our dads and moms. Lord, we're not afraid to ask our moms and dads for anything because we know that they love us, and we're not afraid to ask you for anything because we know that you love us. Bless us today and always, and help us be always serving in your kingdom. In your name we pray, amen. Please stand if you're able. May God's grace, his mercy, and his peace rest with each one of us because of Christ Jesus. Amen. God's word for our sermon appointed for this third Sunday of Pentecost and this Father's Day is recorded for us in the Gospel of Matthew, reading verses from chapters 9 and 10. We're going to hear that Christianity, our faith, it's not a spectator sport. It's not just where we watch others. I say that because of the following words. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go about among the Gentiles or into any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message: the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. This is God's word. You may be seated. Dear fellow believers and willing workers in God's kingdom, America may not have invented the spectator sport, but we sure have perfected it. And here's what I mean. When you watch a Minnesota Twins baseball game, you're a spectator. Really, what that means is there are 9 men on the field in desperate need of a rest, while there are 20,000 fans up in the stands in desperate need of exercise. Now, I like spectator sports as much as the next person, and maybe you do too. But sad to say, this can easily happen in a Christian congregation. Most tend to be spectators, content to just sit on the sidelines and watch others serve in ministry, or maybe even burn out in ministry. Have you ever noticed that before? Some people tend to be so busy and others don't tend to do much. And yet this isn't what our good and gracious God's design is for every single person. That includes you and me. God just doesn't want us watching others. Instead, he wants to multiply our efforts and work together. Why? Because we don't want anyone to miss out on the Christian service that you and I can bring to God every single day. So let me ask you, do you tend to be more of a fan of Jesus or his follower? Don't answer that question so quickly. Are you a fan or follower of Christ? See, when we read the scriptures, Jesus doesn't ask for a fan club. He's looking for followers. He's looking for you and me to be active in his kingdom, worshiping him, witnessing for him, practicing Christian stewardship, the use of our time, talents, and treasures every single day. And God calls us to follow him closely. I pray that you remember the words of our sermon for today, our gospel lesson, but I also pray that you'll remember our theme. Christianity is not a spectator sport. Instead, listen as God calls each one of us to be more active in his kingdom. We really do need to say it up front. God is more than a coach. God is our Lord, our Savior, and he loves us more than we realize. But we also need to remember we're more than just players on his team. See, players can be dismissed for any and every reason. No, God tells you and me that we're dearly loved. We're chosen to serve in his kingdom, saved from sin, death, and hell, saved for a purpose. And that purpose is summed up in Jesus' own words in our sermon reading when he said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." With these words, Jesus isn't talking about a cash crop of corn or beans. Instead, he's talking about an eternal harvest of souls, people we know and people we don't. But all of these souls, these precious souls to him, need to be reached with the precious gospel. What is Jesus teaching us this week? It's an urgent call to reach out to each one of us. So how do we learn that Christianity isn't a spectator sport? Well, it's by active doing three things. First of all, by showing compassion when it's easy and when it's not. Secondly, by praying. And finally, by simply sharing that the kingdom of God is near. Our reading begins this way. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. When you read the Bible, you learn that Jesus' ministry never let up. There was always something to do, preaching, teaching, and healing. What I like about Jesus is that he doesn't just rule the earth, rule everything that's happening right now in a faraway throne, away from everyone else. Instead, Jesus worked among the people. Jesus is among us. And when we read the Bible, that's how Jesus ministered. Oh, sometimes it was one-on-one. Sometimes it was big groups. And this shows a rather human side of Jesus, doesn't it? For Jesus is not only 100% true God, he's also 100% true man. Jesus cares about every single soul. He has compassion on them. And he saw their physical needs. He knows what they are in their lives and ours. And he helps in ways we can see and ways that we can't. But Jesus is God too, remember? He digs deeper. He not only sees the human needs that we have, but our spiritual needs. And what did Jesus say when he worked among the people of our reading? It says he saw they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. The picture here is that of a sheep that's cut up because of the patch of thorns that it was stuck in. They had been through the ringer, and doesn't that really describe the Jews? The religious leaders of the day demanded much ritual and offered little, if any, spiritual peace. They were definitely sheep without a shepherd, vulnerable, helpless, and hopeless in their sin and guilt. When you see someone, what do you notice about them? What we notice about other people speaks to what's most important to us. Well, when I walk through a Walmart in the electronics section, or I go to Mankato to Sam's Club, I always have that salesman who comes right up to me. He's always looking at my phone to see if I have the latest and greatest phone. Why? Well, he's trying to sell me something. But yet, what the Bible tells us in a much greater way, we're in the soul-winning business. Every Christian is. It's our high calling. It's our high privilege and also a great mission. When we cross paths with other people, do we always show compassion? Are we always so ready to care? Because that's the mark of a Christian. And that's what God calls us to do, to be more patient, more loving, even if others aren't. But are we willing to look deeper? Are we willing to show that compassion to see others' deep spiritual needs? My friends, God doesn't want us just to be spectators, to just sit on the sidelines. No, he calls you and me and gives us the ability to care about others. Now, God isn't calling us to convert hearts. No, only the Holy Spirit can do that to people who are spiritually blind, dead, and enemies of God. No, it's our simple role to do the witnessing, to naturally share with other people when Satan tries to make it seem unnatural, or simply give an invitation to someone else this week to join us at St. Paul's to worship the Lord faithfully. But yet, oh, that we would look at every person that God brings into our lives as more than just a potential customer. These are precious souls, precious to Jesus, people who are going to live forever, either in heaven or in hell. I mean, think about our friends. If we can talk to them about the Minnesota Twins game, can't we talk with them about where they go to church? Think about our family. We like to spend time with our family here on earth. Can we show compassion to them and care about where they spend eternity? Our neighbors that we live close to, we want to help them by looking out for their garden or their lawn when they're gone. Can't we look out for their eternal salvation and talk to them about the hope that we have? Can we look at them as sheep without a shepherd? Oh, I know what you're thinking. You're saying, Pastor, I'd like to, but you know, I'm not a pastor. I don't have the right words to say. Well, to that I'd say, why do you think God's put you right where you are? It's because God has given you ability. He's given you faith in Christ. And now he simply calls you to simply talk about Jesus like you'd talk about what's important to you. Or I also know what you're thinking as I look out at you. Pastor, the person I'm thinking of, you don't know how far they've strayed, the string of bad decisions they've made. Oh, I'm sure that's true. But for that, Let's make Jesus our model of faith. Remember when Jesus was talking to the woman who just came to the well, the Samaritan woman, who had made quite a few bad choices of the men in her life, and yet Jesus still talked to her about the kingdom of God. Or we think about how Jesus engaged those Roman soldiers who were trying to kill him, and Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Jesus never condoned sin, not even once, nor more than Jesus condones the secret sins in our hearts. Jesus knows that all sin is deadly and damning. But isn't that why Jesus Christ came into this world? To earn forgiveness for every sinner? Sinners like the people we're trying to reach. Sinners like us. But the Apostle Paul talked about that mission that Jesus accomplished in Romans chapter 5. It says, "And God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Talk about good news we have. Good news to celebrate on a June morning. You and I are forgiven. For all those times I've walked by people without even thinking about their eternal destination, Christ can forgive a sinner like me. He's forgiven you because Jesus did die for those sins on the cross of Calvary, and he rose again from the grave to assure us that all of our sins are forgiven. But now, can we look at other people like Jesus did? For Jesus is the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. Lazy sheep, selfish sheep, sheep like you and me. So Christianity isn't a spectator sport. How are you and I to be active? Well, Jesus gives us another tool in our arsenal. He tells us simply, pray. This is what Jesus said. "Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." It's so simple, but so overlooked. How many times has God given us the ability and the time to pray, and yet we're just busy doing many other things, and prayer tends to be last on our list instead of our first option? My friends, God has given us a tool that we get to communicate with our Father in heaven. And what should we pray for? Ask the Lord of the harvest to send workers into his harvest field. There's a lot of mission work to do and so little time. Be more than a spectator. Pray. Talk to your Father in heaven. You know, don't be afraid to ask God for anything, especially strength, and open our eyes to see others' needs. When I think about that, I think about our kids. Are your kids afraid to ask you for anything? Mine sure weren't. Growing up, they'd say, "Dad, can I have another bowl of ice cream?" When they were teenagers, they said, Dad, I need a bigger cell phone plan." Of course our kids weren't afraid because they know that we love them. Even more so, we need to remember God loves us. Ask the Lord not only to send missionaries into the world and other pastors, teachers, and staff ministers, because we have such a deep need for these workers, but ask God to use you and me to reach out into these people that we want to be in heaven with forever, and pray that God helps us love others who may not be so lovable, to be patient with others when we're not so patient with them, and to help them even though they may not want our help. Be bold and ask our Father to help as dear children ask their dear fathers on earth. Finally, prayer is followed by action. You know, what's interesting, in chapter 9, Jesus directs his followers to pray. And now in chapter 10, he says, "You be the answer to prayer." Christianity is more than a spectator sport. Our reading concludes this way. "He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles." Can you name them? First, Simon, who was called Peter, and his brother Andrew. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus. Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out. This was Jesus' dream team of witnesses. Honestly, there was really nothing special about them. They were ordinary people that God was able to accomplish extraordinary things. My point is this. You don't have to have all the education in the world to serve God. No, God calls us to serve Him right here, right now. Why? Because Christianity is not a spectator sport. God calls each one of us, get in the action, get in the game. Get busy serving the Lord. But yet He called them to proclaim the kingdom of heaven is near. Time is of the essence. And we don't know how much time we have. You know what I find most interesting? As we read that list of Christian witnesses, God used their strengths. He used their witness. He used their weaknesses. He used everything they had to serve others. And God wants to use those things for us. But imagine if an earthly consultant evaluated their personalities. What would a consultant say about those 12 apostles? I have in my hand such a list, and it reads something like this. It says, Dear Jesus of Nazareth, from Jerusalem Management Consultants, thank you for submitting the resumes of the 12 men you have picked for managerial positions in your new organization. All of them have taken our battery of tests, and we've run the results through our computers. As part of our service, we make some general comments for your guidance. It's our opinion that most of your nominees are lacking in background, education, and vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise you're undertaking. These men do not have a team concept. We would recommend that you would choose better people for experience and managerial ability. And here's why we say that. Simon Peter is emotionally unstable and given to fits of temper. Andrew has absolutely no qualities of leadership. The two brothers, James and John, sons of Zebedee, they place personal interest above company loyalty. Thomas demonstrates a questioning attitude that tends to undermine morale. We feel it is our duty to tell you that Matthew, the tax collector, he's been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, have radical leanings as zealots, and they both register a high score on the manic depressive scale. One of your candidates, however, shows great potential. He is a resourceful man, and he has a keen business mind and has contacts in high places. He's highly motivated, ambitious, and responsible. We recommend Judas Iscariot as your CEO and right-hand man. While business principles are helpful in running an organization, we know from the rest of history that if Jesus followed that counsel, the kingdom of God wouldn't have advanced. Instead, what God does is God uses each one of us. If God could use those 12 men with all of their weaknesses, can't God use you and me to proclaim the kingdom of God is near? That's because Christianity is not a spectator sport. It's not something we do once in a while. Instead, it's something we faithfully do every day. May God open our eyes as we leave church today to see the vast mission field He sent us out to, and may we respond with the personal call of Isaiah, who said, Here am I, Lord, send me. Amen. For our stewardship thought this morning, I'd like to talk about money. Money is a hard thing to hear about in a church, and it's awfully hard to talk about. This past week, all of our members got an email just giving you an idea of the budget update of our ministry plan. We praise God for all of the money that members of our church, including you, have shared here at St. Paul's. Thank you for that. But it also said that we were $25,000 behind. Well, our business manager, Tom Benzig, did some more accounting this week, and he found out that number has grown to $88,000. Now realize that's just a snapshot in time of bills that are being paid and money that's coming in. The point is that we're a little behind. Quite honestly, every church is behind. We're behind because we're aggressively sharing Jesus with the wonderful resources we have, with our school, with our church, and with our childcare. We don't tell you that as a scare tactic or a desperation plea. Instead, we're telling you to inform you, to ask you to keep this in your prayers and ask that God move your heart to pray. But we're also, God's calling us to action. How should we act as Christian stewards? Well, God's simply reminding you and me to give of our offerings. As the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 16 say, on the first day of the week, each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when it comes, no collections will have to be made. God isn't telling us we have to give. He's telling us we get to give. May God make your heart generous and join us. We pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for giving us all of our blessings. Help us be generous with you, remembering your generosity to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.